Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Jump back in tonight. We're talking about doctrines of the faith. We began this last week. And I want to give you a quick review. I know most of you were here last week, but I want to give a quick review so that we retain the information that we've begun talking about and just how important doctrine is. What is doctrine? We started with that. Doctrine is teaching. It's instruction. And its practical application. Doctrine is simply the means by which we attain the knowledge needed to live how we ought to live, right? And so that's part of the important things. When Paul wrote to Timothy or when Paul wrote to Titus, over and over again, he told them, preach doctrine, teach doctrine, instruct in doctrine, you know, don't depart from doctrine. And so we also talked about where does doctrine come from? Doctrine must come from the scripture, Romans 15:4. For we know that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, or for our doctrine, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so if there's good doctrine, there must be bad doctrine. And we want to have good doctrine, good theology, good teaching. And so we talked about that. We talked about the Apostles' Creed. We sang a little bit of the Apostles' Creed tonight. I want to read that again tonight. And then we'll run through the first 5 points that we covered last week. And then we'll cover 5 more points tonight. And then we'll just jump in. So the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his holy Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the God the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic or universal or all-encompassing church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. I don't know about y'all. I get excited every single time I read that. When I think about what we believe and how much power there is in what we believe and who really, when we're talking about what we believe, we're really talking about who we believe in, because what we believe in is really based upon who we believe in, which is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we talked last week about monotheism, the belief there's only one true God, there's only one way to God. We don't believe that Allah and God are the same thing. We believe that there is one true God. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. There is no other. There was none before him. There will be none after him. He is the only God. We believe that even though God is, we believe in monotheism, there's only one God. He is a triune God. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And actually, I forgot to give you guys scriptures. We got in the car last night, and last week, and Madison said, you didn't give any scriptures concerning the Trinity. And I said, you're right, I didn't. And so I'm going to give you those really quickly before we move through. They should be in there, Marla. Luke 3:21-22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also was baptized. And while he prayed, that the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I'm well pleased. So here we have Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and obviously, when the voice says, you are my beloved Son, that would make the voice that is speaking the Father. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all present in this moment. Even though we believe in monotheism, God is triune, and he reveals himself in three ways. The next one is John 14:26. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my, which Jesus is speaking, name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. So we have the Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus. One more, 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is Paul speaking, and the love of God, which is the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit represented all in that scripture. I know we believe this, but it's important not to know only who we believe in, what we believe, where in the Bible confirms what we believe. So we talked about the inerrancy of scripture. There's only one true word of God, and it is living, it's eternal, it's perfect. I love what Peter said to Jesus. When Jesus, he said, if you're going to come to me, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And a lot of people They left. They said, that's too hard a saying. Jesus looked at his disciples. He said, are y'all leaving too? Peter said, where else can we go? Only you have the words that are eternal and full of life. So not only is the word of God living and active, it's eternal. It goes on forever. That's one thing that's so amazing to me about the Bible is it's just as potent today in 2024. It's still as relevant today in 2024 as it was when it was written some 2,000 years ago. And so we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We believe that people need a Savior. We're going to talk a little bit more about this tonight, or what I like to call human depravity, the fact that no one is born saved. Everyone is born needing to be saved. Everyone is born a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we're justified freely by His grace. And then the fifth thing we talked about last week was the Immaculate Conception. If it were not for the Immaculate Conception, the fact that Jesus was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit, then He would just be fully man. But He's fully God and fully man because she was impregnated by way of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in the Scripture. We're going to talk tonight starting about free will, which is a very big topic. But it's important that we understand what we believe because there are a lot of beliefs. There's a lot of information regarding free will. And free will is simply this. It's the power to decide what you will do in a certain situation. Right? And I think that we all believe this, that we have the right to choose. God's not up there like a puppet master making us do this or making us do that. He gives us the right. That's why in the Garden of Eden, He put Adam and Eve in the garden. And there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And He told them, don't eat of it. But He did not take away from them the ability to choose whether they would eat of the fruit. They still had the right to choose. And this is usually summarized or it's divided into Calvinism and Arminianism. Okay? And so we're going to talk about those two things for a second. People ask or have asked me before, or I'm sure if they ask me again, they'll say, are you Calvinist or are you Arminian? And I would say, I'm a Christian. That's what I am. I'm a Christian. And the reason I'm going to explain to you that is because Calvinism is named after John Calvin. John Calvin was a French theologian who lived in the years 1509 to 1564. And he developed this teaching that we're going to look over in a second that was called, again, teaching doctrine. There's good doctrine, there's bad doctrine. So I'm not in any way endorsing this doctrine, but it's called TULIP. And we're going to go through it in a moment. But John Calvin came up with this TULIP theology, this doctrine, this teaching, and so they named it Calvinism. And people that believe, that lean towards that believing, they call Calvinists. And then you have a Dutch theologian by the name of Jacobus Arminius, who lived from 1560 to 1609, and he had what we call Arminianism, which he developed this theology, this teaching that we more subscribe to, we more adhere to. But I wouldn't say that I'm a Calvinist for sure, but I wouldn't say I'm an Arminius. Why? Because I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not a follower of Jacobus, what was his name again? Jacobus Arminius. I'm not a follower of him. I'm a follower of the Word of God. I'm a Bible-believing, Jesus-following person. And so I want to show you a TULIP graph here. This is what it's broken down. On the left, we have John Calvin. It was a foundation laid by St. Augustine of Hippo, which I quoted last week. Here's the thing, and Marshall and I were talking about this last week. All truth is God's truth. So if there's something that's true, it doesn't matter who said it, it belongs to God because only God can originate truth, right? And so even people that are mistaken can adopt truth statements and use them. And that's why Paul, he quoted in the book of 1 Corinthians, he said, do not be deceived. He quoted a pagan philosopher. He said, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. He wasn't quoting Enoch. He wasn't quoting Moses. He wasn't quoting David. He was quoting a pagan philosopher, but it was a true statement. So he adopted it and he used it. So John Calvin, foundation laid by Augustine. Then on the right, we have John Wesley, which is the foundation laid by Arminius or Jacobus Arminius. So the T in TULIP stands for total depravity on the Calvinism side. That they believe this, human beings are so affected by the negative consequences of original sin, meaning sin in the garden that was committed by Adam and Eve, that they are incapable of being righteous. So they believe that people are totally incapable of themselves of ever choosing righteousness, and they are always unchangeably sinful. Human freedom is totally enslaved by sin, so we can only choose evil. unless we are, we'll get into these other ones here, part of the limited atonement, okay? Now, on the deprivation side of John Wesley, and again, this is more the belief system that we adhere to, it means that human beings are in fact sinful and without God, incapable or deprived on their own of being righteous. However, they are not irredeemably sinful and can be transformed by God's grace. God's prevenient grace restores to humanity the freedom of will. Okay, so we're talking about free will. Basically, we believe we have the ability to choose God because, and Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So some people take that as we don't have the right to choose. No, what Jesus is saying, I already chose you, now you get the opportunity to choose me in return. Okay, so the U in TULIP stands for unconditional election. So Calvinists believe that since human beings cannot choose for themselves, God, by his eternal decree, has chosen or elected some to be counted as righteous without any conditions being placed on that election. Meaning if you're not a part of the election, too bad. Bad luck, right? But if you are, good for you. You're going to get saved. Even though you didn't choose God, you're just going to get saved because he chose that you were going to get saved. We believe in conditional election. God has chosen that all humanity to be righteous by only his grace, yet has called us to respond to that grace by exercising our God-restored human freedom as a condition of fulfilling election. The L stands for limited atonement in Calvinism. The effects of the atonement by which God forgave sinful humanity are limited only to those whom he has chosen. This is mind-boggling to me, that there would be people to claim believe in a God that loves people, but that would then say God created people intentionally to send them to hell. It doesn't make any sense to me. We believe in unlimited atonement. The effects of the atonement that Jesus Christ provided are freely available to all those whom he has chosen, which includes all humanity or whosoever will. The I stands for irresistible grace in TULIP, in the Calvinism belief system. The grace that God extends to human beings to effect their election cannot be refused since it has been decreed by God. Really, Calvinists claim to believe solely in the sovereignty of God. They believe, and that's why they say that if you are presented with grace, you must, because God is sovereign, God decreed it, it must take place. But I believe in the sovereignty of God wholeheartedly. I believe that God is sovereign. He reigns above all. And there are certain things about God that we will never know until we get to heaven because we are finite and we are limited. But I do know that when it comes to grace, we believe in resistible grace. God's grace is free. It's offered without merit. However, human beings have been granted freedom by God and can refuse his grace. Let me ask, you don't have to show of hands, but I've refused God's grace before. He's been there giving me, because he's extending grace at all times, and I've chose sin over grace, or I've chose condemnation over grace, or I've chosen guilt or shame over grace. And so I believe that there is such a thing as resistible grace. The P stands for the perseverance of the saints. Since God has decreed the elect and they cannot resist grace, they are unconditionally and eternally secure in that salvation. I believe in assurance and security, which is on this right side. There is security in God's grace that allows assurance of salvation, but that security in relation to continued faithfulness, we can still defiantly reject God. That's why it says that there will be a great falling away. You can't fall away if you haven't first been saved, right? And so now people use the terminology, can a person lose their salvation? I think that's a really bad way to say it. Because lose is just like, oh, it accidentally happened. I believe that people can willfully walk away from God. I totally believe that. Can you lose your salvation? No. Can you walk away from the salvation that God has given to you? I believe absolutely you can, because that is your choice. I don't believe that, God is up there dangling a carrot in front of us, or he's like, oh, you made one mistake, you're not saved anymore. But when you willfully say, I deny Christ, and you can walk away from him, okay? So I want to give you some scriptures for this. Joshua 20, let's go back to talking about free will. Some of you guys are like, I didn't sign up to talk about Calvinism and Arminianism. I'm sorry. Let's talk about free will, the ability to choose, because literally some people don't believe in that. They literally believe that God has elected some to be saved and some not. I want to show you in scripture why I believe that that's not the case. Joshua 24, 14 through 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. This is Joshua speaking to the entire assembly of Israelites. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you, serve the Lord. Listen to this. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Then Joshua says this famous line that everybody likes to hang up in their house. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, notice that highlighted in green. Choose for yourselves. Let me ask you something. Why would Joshua tell the people to choose if their choice didn't matter? Why would he say choose for yourselves if God was just going to knock them off anyways? If God wasn't going to care what they chose? But he said, no, you choose. Are you going to serve these gods? Or are you going to serve God? Basically, the choice is yours. And you may say, well, that's Old Testament. God, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus speaking, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Mark 8:34. I believe I have it. Yep. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So how can you believe that Jesus would literally open his arms with a wide invitation and say, whoever comes to me? And then he would say, no, but not you, because you weren't elected by grace, right? I believe that he gave us the right to choose. My last one and favorite, or the last scripture I have for this, and my favorite one is this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that anybody should perish. It's not God's will. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, no man goes to hell undeservedly nor unwillingly. So, if anyone ever asks you the question again, how can a loving God send people to hell? The answer is God sends no one to hell. People choose to go to hell because Jesus gave his life so that we didn't have to. And that's the whole story of the gospel, okay? So we believe in free will, the ability to choose. It's been the same since the garden. God did not change the nature of humanity. He created Adam and Eve. He gave them the right to choose. Here we are, some 7,000 years later, and we still have the right to choose God or to choose our own way. And so we need to choose God. Like Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Okay, so free will. The next one is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, this means not just belief in the person of the Holy Ghost that is a part of the Trinity, but the actual indwelling, filling, leading, guiding, and the using of your temple by the Holy Spirit. We read this scripture on Sunday morning. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Okay? So the Holy Ghost wants to live and dwell inside of you. We should be, as believers, baptized in the Holy Ghost. And you know, I feel so bad for people that try to live life without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I can't imagine what it would be like without the Helper. That's literally his name, the Helper, the Advocate, the Parakletos that will come alongside and will bring aid. The Bible, when Jesus calls him the Helper, the Parakletos, it literally means to stand close beside and make the call, to literally tell you what is the right thing to do in every single situation. The Helper, the Holy Spirit. Somebody asked the pastor one time, they said, Pastor, do I need the Holy Ghost to go to heaven? He said, do you need the Holy Ghost to go to heaven? You need the Holy Ghost to go to Walmart. What are you talking about? Do you need the Holy Ghost to go to heaven? You can't go anywhere without the Holy Spirit. You need him. So, this means that we believe that the Holy Spirit still lives and works in people today. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit stopped working when the original 12 apostles all died out. The Holy Spirit didn't go, well, my work here is done. I'll go back to heaven. He's still here living and operational. We believe in the 9 gifts of the Spirit. We believe in the words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, miracles, prophecies, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. We believe in speaking in other tongues. We believe in a prayer language. The Bible says in the book of Jude, praying in the Holy Spirit, building up your most holy faith. Let me tell you, if your faith is lacking, you need to operate and you need to activate and you need to use the gift of speaking in tongues, praying in the Spirit, building up that faith. We believe in power over temptation through the Holy Spirit. That's why the book of Galatians, it says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? He goes on to say, if we've been made alive by the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. So we believe that we are empowered to be his witnesses through the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's what we're going to be talking about Sunday morning, is Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We should adopt that same heart, is where's the lost? How can I seek the lost? How can I help to save the lost? And you may say, well, I can't save them. I understand that. But the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, he who wins souls is wise. So we are commissioned with the opportunity and the responsibility as believers to win souls through being witnesses by the Holy Spirit. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's all we want to talk about, power. Power is great. But then he says, and you shall be my witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, in all the uttermost parts of the earth. So he empowers us to be his witness. We believe that you should be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says in the book of John chapter 3, verse 5, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, unless you are born of water and born of the Spirit, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So we believe that you should be water baptized, you should be saved, you should accept Jesus Christ, you should be converted in your heart and in your soul, and you also should be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it says, I indeed, this is John the Baptist speaking, he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So we believe that you should be baptized. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John, this is Jesus now speaking in reference to what John the Baptist just said. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring that happened in the book of Acts chapter 2, was the fulfillment of a prophecy that was given by Joel in the book of Joel chapter 2. He says, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. We're not still waiting for that to happen. That has happened, and it is a continuation of the fulfillment of that prophecy that the Holy Spirit was given to us that we could be baptized. And here's the cool thing. John the Baptist said this, he gives his Spirit without measure. So you cannot just be, you don't just get a drink of the Spirit. That's why we can say we can be baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit, which helps us leading into the next point, which is holiness. You know, a lot of churches don't preach holiness anymore. The word holiness makes people very uncomfortable nowadays. But we believe in holy conduct, holy living, sanctification, living according to the Word of God, and adhering to Him. And I know that there's so much to be said about, you know, striving versus grace. Well, I believe that we should give every ounce of our human effort to become more like Christ and let the grace of God meet us in that and carry us to perfection, because we can't be perfect on our own. But I do believe that we should at least try, right? So holiness, though we live under grace, grace is by no means a license to do what is wrong, to walk in sin, to miss the mark, to be insubordinate to the Word and to the will of God. Anyone who is living with God should concern themselves with holiness, because he's a holy God. We should be like him. We should long to be like him. That's something he's invited us into. The word holiness, it simply means to be set apart. It means sanctified. It means sacred. And holiness is love. It's not legalism. Here's what I mean by that. He invites us into holiness because he loves us. Because he's holy, he can't have contact with what is unholy. So him calling us to be holy is not him being legalistic. It's him being loving, saying, I want you to be with me. Us living in holiness is not legalism. It's in love, saying, because you're holy and I can only be with you if I am holy. Because Psalm chapter 24, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? But he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Right? The book of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14 says that pursue peace and holiness, for without holiness no man shall see the Lord. And so we will not see God in this life or in the life to come if we're not operating and living under the conviction of holiness. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul's writing to the church there in Rome. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, right? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he's saying, I want you to present your bodies as holy. I want you to say to God, my body, my actions, my thoughts, where my eyes go, where my feet go, what my hands do, what my mouth says, I present it to you as set apart for what you want it to look like, for what you want it to be like. And I love that he says, it's your reasonable service. You know, if you find something that you find a good deal on something, it's a good price, you say, well, that's reasonable. They're not charging an arm and a leg for it. Paul's saying, look, in retrospect of what we've received from Jesus Christ by the work of the cross and from God, it's really reasonable to offer your life to him. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't become like the world. Listen, so many people now, we've got Christians that live like the world and call themselves Christians. But the Bible says we should not conform to the image of this world. Why? Because we were created in the image of the Father. We were created in the image of perfection. Therefore, we should long and strive by his grace to be holy. That's why it says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. Not by your efforts and your strength and your willpower, but by receiving the mercy of God, you can prove to others and to God what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Two more scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 7. Paul's writing and he says, for this is the will of God. Because we were just talking about proving the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Well, then you may ask, what's the will of God? Well, Paul tells us very plainly, this is the will of God. Your sanctification or your holiness. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That's why I say we should strive. We should give our effort because he's saying you should know how to possess your own vessel. Through the grace, through the sanctification that God gives, you learn how to possess your own self and not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles because they don't know God. That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. What's he saying? He's talking about rejecting the calling of holiness. If you reject the calling of holiness by saying, well, I don't want to be legalistic and I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, you're not rejecting man, you're rejecting God. Because God wants you to be holy so that you can be with him and you can be like him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. I'm sorry, 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind to be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy as I am holy. Which leads us to the next points, which is by grace through faith. Now, we believe in holiness, but holiness is completely unattainable without grace. We can never clean ourselves up enough. We can never make ourselves pure enough, right enough. Salvation, not just holiness, but let's even back up. Before we talk about holiness, we need to talk about salvation. Salvation is impossible by any other means because Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? So we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. But we have to understand that the only way that we are saved is by grace through faith. So here's the way I like to view it. Grace is the road that will get you to the destination of salvation. But faith is the vehicle that drives you on the road of grace to get there. Okay, just like there's a road out here that if you drive, you turn right out of the parking lot, you're heading back into Fort Payne. That's the road that will take you to Fort Payne. but you need a vehicle to get on that road. I mean, I guess you could start walking, but your vehicle is what will carry you there, right? Well, grace is the road that God already paved, but you've got to get in the vehicle that he gave you of faith and activate, turn the key in the ignition, start it up, put it in drive, and begin to drive down the road. And so it's by grace, it's through faith. So holiness is attainable by no other means. Holiness and grace work in tandem. You will never be holy without grace, okay? So Acts chapter 15, verse 11 says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as there." So we're not going to be saved by works. We're going to be saved by grace. Grace is paramount in our doctrine because without it, we are nothing. Without it, we can do nothing. According to Titus, the second chapter, it says that the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation, teaching us that by denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we can live righteously and soberly in this present age. So grace teaches us how to say no to the lust that we have in our flesh. Paul said, I've been quoting this to you guys a lot lately. Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ," in Galatians 2:20. "Yet nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I do not set aside the grace of God. Because if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. But Christ didn't die in vain. He died so that we could have the grace needed to be saved and to live in holiness. But you know what? There's something so seductive about the law. Because there's something that says, I want to do it on my own. I can do it myself. I did that. I lived holy. I live righteous. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. There will always be something. That's why you go read Galatians. The book of Galatians is basically Paul saying, why are you trying to do this on your own? Why are you trying to become perfect by something that is imperfect? How is it that you begun walking in the Spirit and now you're going to perfect it in the flesh? You guys are foolish. He literally says that to you, like, you guys are foolish. You're not going to get there that way. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Live by grace. Because grace is the means by which we're going to live and walk in holiness. So we made a choice to accept his grace, but it was his favor that flipped the script and saved us. So that's number 9. Number 10, and we'll begin to wrap it up here. Number 10, this is a long one. It's very encompassing, but I wanted to get it all in here. It's in the Apostles' Creed. It's obviously in the scripture. We believe it. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended to the Father, and he's soon returning. He's coming back, okay? So he died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended to the Father, and he is soon returning. We're about to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ here in a few weeks on Sunday morning, the date that we in unity as the body of Christ, we celebrate, we remember it. It's that time of year that he went into Jerusalem, he rode on that donkey, Palm Sunday, he went through the Last Supper with his disciples. He was betrayed. He went before Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He was buried. And 3 days later, he rose again. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. And I want to show this in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." So if you want to know what the gospel is, Paul's about to give us a very good description of the gospel. "I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preach to you, which also you received and in which by you stand, by which you also are saved." How are we saved by the gospel? Because the gospel is wrapped up in grace and we use faith to believe the gospel, which is grace, and we're saved. "If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "then by the 12. So we have in this scripture, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Now let's talk about him soon returning. I was trying to say coming and returning, and I got recoming. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. Paul again writing, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So Jesus didn't just live and die. He lived a perfect life. And then he died a criminal's death on a cross. He became a curse for us. He went to hell. He preached to those in chains, according to Peter's epistle. He took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And by the Spirit, he was raised back to life on the third day, just like he predicted. He ascended to the Father, but you know what? He's coming again. And here's our responsibility. We're to be looking for and hastening the day of the return of the Lord, according to Peter's epistle. Because on that day, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those who of us who remain alive shall be caught up with them. And he came the first time in the likeness of man. But you know what? Jesus, when he comes back, he's not coming as a man. He came the first time as a man. Why? Because he had to fulfill the law. He came the first time to give us a perfect example so that he could sympathize with our weakness, so that he could be a perfect high priest. But when he comes again, there's not one bit of humanity that is coming with him from heaven. He's coming as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, riding on a white horse. The Lord shall return and the trumpet shall sound, and he's going to call us to come home, and we're going to be with him forever. So don't be tricked or lulled into thinking that the Lord isn't returning or he's not coming back soon. He's coming back soon. And you know why it says that we believe he's soon returning? Because Jesus told his disciples, he said, nobody knows the hour. Nobody knows the day. So we should live like it's today, like it's right now, like it's going to happen any second now. And so let's look for our soon returning king. Amen. Now I want to remind you of our responsibility regarding doctrine. Teaching in the church is men and women that are called by God to teach. Teaching it at home is parents and family members' responsibility. Living it is everybody's responsibility. And when I say everyone, I mean, here's one thing I want you to understand. Doctrine is for believers. Doctrine is not for unbelievers. The gospel is for unbelievers. The gospel's for everyone. But you cannot try to get an unbeliever to adhere to doctrine. It won't do them any good because they haven't come via grace through faith. Okay, so doctrine is for believers. Salvation is for anyone that will accept, whosoever will. So anyways, let's stand to our feet tonight. I want to pray over you. And I'm believing that we're not just going to believe this doctrine. We're going to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so, Father, I ask you tonight that by your grace, God, your grace is amazing. It's incredible. We cannot describe the infinite amounts or the endless supply of your grace, but we can simply receive it and say thank you, and we're grateful for it. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in it and to not fulfill the lust of our flesh, but that we would walk in the Spirit, and that we would, everything that we talked about tonight, God, that we would continually choose you, that we would never abandon you, we would never forsake you, because I know you'll never forsake us. God, you will never, ever leave us nor forsake us. And we say thank you for that. We thank you for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We thank you that you gave us a helper, an advocate that will stand beside and help us make the call. We thank you that, Jesus, you did live and you did die and you were buried and you rose again. You ascended to the Father. We say thank you that you're coming for us. And help us to remember that, as Jesus said in the book of Revelation, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And so we help us to look for and hasten the return of Jesus Christ in the day of our Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. May you be blessed and may you live, adhere to, obey, and love the word and doctrine of Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.